I'm going to take y'all back into time with me. I remember being with this man from India. He was Dad's friend. And he was telling me I would preach my first crusade. I was very nervous about a crusade because I had told God I'll do anything you want me to do but public speak. And you know, God's funny about your never list. But what happened to me as I'm traveling back to do the crusade, I get very, 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 very sick. There's nothing like going to preach your first crusade. They're saying there's going to be 2,000 people there, and you're so sick you can't stand up. Now, I'm going to do something here because people get offended with me. So if you're 36 and over, would you just close your ears right now, and then you won't be offended? Just put your fingers in your ears right now. Just hold them till I tell you. And the young people, I'm going to tell you why I was sick. So anyway, I want 36 and over holding their ears. Mother, you're for sure going to get angry, so close your ears. And I was going to tell you, in India, they have this special thing that happens to you that the cooks put their hands over there. And so sometimes it gets into the food. And it takes a while for your stomach to adjust to it. It's part of the pleasure of the mission field. I mean, the bathroom stories and all this. So let me just say, my immunity system had not adjusted to my cook yet. And this happened to me a few times, and Brother Jacob told me, drink the tea, it will help. And so I had not drank the tea, and I had gotten very, very ill. Now, Brother Jacob wasn't one to really, you know, cater to your needs or really make life comfortable. So I was shocked that he thought I was so sick that I needed a van, that he could not even sit me up horizontally. So this repetitive thing was happening to my body. We will not go into the details even for those under 35, but he rented a van and he laid me in the van and he preached to me the entire trip. Now, the exciting thing, you would think, well, that's not too bad. You're not feeling well. You think you're on the throes of death is about how you feel. And as you're traveling to this crusade, and I mean, it's near-death experiences all the way as they're driving. I mean, you're just sure you're going to run over somebody in the road. And it's just going through the mountains, and you're getting travel sick, and all this is taking place with you. But one more thing arose that day, and the Hindus rose up in this place, and they decided that they were going to blow up any vans on the road. So they outlawed all vans. Well, he had already paid his money. He wasn't going to lose the money for a good van. I still needed the van. So now we're a target. We're an HVT. We're driving in a van. I'm laying there. And we're looking for who's going to blow us up. And the thought of preaching to 2,000 people, of having 4,000 eyes look at me, having them stare at me, I didn't want to get well. I mean, there was part of you that you're just thinking, I'm going to have to get up and do the most daring thing I've ever done and face that many people. And so Brother Jacob comes over where I am, and he starts his best putting the word into me. And he told me, the more people, the more eyes watching you, the more anointing you're going to have on you. And I was like, Brother Jacob, am I going to preach horizontally or will I be standing up? And he says, the Spirit of God will hit you and you will stand up. And I thought, that takes great faith. So he preached hour after hour after hour. We're going down these curves, and that's where the driver's taking us. He gets me to the crusade. And sure enough, I'm there, and it's very dark in there in the crusade. There's that strange music going on, clinging and loud. You hear all these strange languages and the music, and you sit there for hours. And we're on stage, and he looks at me, and he says, the time has come. So I asked him, I said, what religions are sitting within this audience? And he said, there's Hindus and Muslims. And so immediately I figured that, and I'm like, well, the Hindus have a few too many gods, and the Muslims are a little short. And so that's going to be an interesting thing, and I'm right in the middle, you know, preaching. Anyway, I was thinking many, many gods, like 330 million gods of the Hindus. I mean, there's nothing they don't worship, and it's my turn to preach. At that moment, with the darkness, the language, the smells, and the beauty of India, the saris are as many colors as you can see. It's packed out. I go to the stage and I begin tonight's sermon that hasn't been delivered since then on the superiority of Jesus Christ. So with that, we'll begin. Of number one, this question that comes to you, these 10 reasons of why Jesus Christ is superior, is a very personal decision in your life. I come from a mother who went through a period of time of being very vexed, of being tormented, of having times when her mind was just to the point of chaos. She said she never felt peace for 8 years of her life. That the torment was just literally something she almost couldn't bear. It was the pain of it. And what had happened to Mom is she had gotten herself into spiritual warfare, and she had not known that when you witness to people, you need to armor up, that you need to put your armor on. And so she had gone in and had witnessed, and what that person had on them came on Mom rather than Mom doing a powerful sermon and getting that person free. So Mother began this 8 years of misery, searching libraries of which religion is right. And they can't all be right. I look at the audience, I look at all these people with their religions, and I think it's remarkable of the journey that my mom began of wondering what religion is right. As I stand there in clothes of many religions, many different thoughts, many philosophers, and I was thinking, you know, my mom for 8 years went to the library and studied every single religion. And she studied what the Chinese believe, what India believes, Japan, America, Buddhism, Confucius, Shinto, ancestor worship, New Age, Hindu, Islam, atheism. She studied every kind of cult and occult. But her goal wasn't to find herself another religion, it was to disprove them. She wanted to go, oh, okay, now I see this, there's something wrong with this religion, mark that one off and say, okay, I'm one step closer to believing Jesus Christ. Well, sometimes on mission trips, when I take you, you'll feel that your faith gets challenged because you'll meet people that don't believe what you believe. And you never realize how unusual what you believe sounds until you share it to someone who doesn't believe what you believe. Because we live in a very protected island here. And our belief is around people that believe just like we do. And so when Mom was confronted with that, darkness came all over her. And so some people think that they are right. They think they're right until they're challenged. Some people think that they're right, but I'm going to tell you, in this area of thinking that you're right, this is honestly the most important decision of your life. This is not the area to make a mistake in. And so when you're challenged against other belief systems, it's very crucial that your relationship with the Lord is personal and that you own your own faith. Like, this is not the area to say, oops, I made a mistake. Anyway, I was thinking about it. My mother said, all the religions can't be right, but, you know, I don't want to have the wrong one. So she was like, what do I do? So after 8 years of the doctor that was a psychiatrist that treated all the Baptist missionaries that went overseas to the mission program, and he gave her medications, and then he decided that she needed shock treatments to the brain and began to shock her. I mean, if you can believe this, this mom, she decided to do something. And Mom went to the clothesline, and I don't know if y'all know what a clothesline is. That's kind of ancient now. It's kind of like it's pre-dryer. But she was out there, and she was at the clothesline, and she looked up into heaven, and she said, God, if there is a God, would you find me and bring me back to you? It's very interesting that the story of my life, because it's the story of my mom's life, this is the journey that God showed himself to my mother. And so just that wondering, just that asking God that question, God, if you're really God, would you show yourself to me? It's an earnest question. And that's where it all starts, is that you've got to begin with asking God, asking him sincerely, with an earnest heart, God, would you reveal yourself to me? Because I've noticed that it's at this age when you start out that you're away from home and you start being exposed to other people that don't think the same way that you think. And it's the most exciting time because you start owning what you believe. You start knowing why you believe what you believe. So number one, asking God that question, God, if you're really God, God, would you reveal yourself to me? Number two, I want to talk about the superiority of Jesus Christ, because the very dynamics of it is interesting. When you think about, we're down here on earth and God is way up there in heaven. And have you ever felt like when you pray, it's like a brass heavens? Like he's so far away, you think, how can I ever reach him? But the Bible tells us these great words, and I want you to write them down in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. And he says, now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you. It is not beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend to heaven to get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey it? Like, can we just bring it down here and tell us so we can obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who's a good swimmer? Who can cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart so you can obey it. So no more are you saying the location is too far away. Who can assess it? He's not accessible, but it's telling you, don't make it so difficult. Don't make it so difficult. It is so easy to find him, you may miss it. Have you ever known something so simple that you're overthinking it? And this is what this passage is telling you. The Lord is so easy for you to find. You may not go to your clothesline and do what my mom did. You may spend your whole life and never have that earnest moment where you ask the Lord, reveal yourself to me. Now, where and with whom you're going to spend eternity is very important because it hinges on what you do here of asking the Lord. It's a conscious eternity. The decision you make on the Lord bases what's going to happen to you for all of eternity. What's going to go on? So it's a gamble. It's a gamble. I want you to think about it for a minute. This is what distinguishes us from animals. You don't see a dog out there wearing a cross necklace. You don't see a tiger get down and pray before he eats his meal. You don't see an animal pondering heaven and hell. But you, made in the image of God, you ponder those things that have to do with eternity. So God gives us choices. Which God are we going to serve? And I would tell you, choose carefully. Because it says, I set before you life and blessings and death and the curses. I like how he preps us for a test. He says, choose life so that you may live. Choose blessings so it's for you and your descendants. If you want to bless your family, choose the Lord. So be careful. Let us give God that decision. That thing that is so precious, the one thing that you have that God has given you is free choice. And you can make a decision for him. Which God are you going to serve? Which God? Choose carefully, because you will live with the consequences of that decision. And you will live with the consequences of that decision for a long time. But the glory of it is you've been given the freedom to choose. It's your choice. No one can make it for you. You know, I always get tickled at my mom. She always defends me. I always say, if I murder someone, bring my mom up. She'll defend me. But when I stand before God, my mom can't say, but she was really a good person. She really tried. Her intentions were good. I mean, she's not going to be there running interference for me with the angels. But I'll stand before the Lord, and I will answer what I did with him on earth. So there is one unbelievable thing about this God, and it's number three, is that you enter into a relationship with him. There is one word for God for you. And of all the things that Jesus could have told you that you should call God, it's in Matthew 6, verse 9. You call him Father. So precious. So precious that in Matthew it says, don't even call another man this spiritually, because God is your Father. Think of how we could have prayed. We could have said, dear God up there, this impersonal God, would you please hear me? But Jesus revealed to us that you say, our Father, which art in heaven. Wow, he gives you relationship. If you're fatherless, if you didn't have the right kind of father, if there's problems in that area, it says he's your heavenly Father. He's perfect. He's Father. He does not leave us like orphans. This is what makes him different than all the other religions of the world. God lets me call him Dad, Abba, Father. When Jesus introduced him to me, he didn't make it hard. He didn't tell me I had to climb the highest mountain, go up into the sky, swim the sea. He said, he's your Father. You know, people are making this so much harder than what it has to be. And it's the reason people are missing it. You know, this is what makes Christianity different than all the religions of the world. Because think about this. Some gods would stone you for blasphemy if you called them Father. That really, they do not want you to call those gods by a personal name. But not with us. The glory of the gospel is that he's your father. And it's an unbelievable privilege. Are you utilizing the blessings of him being a father to you? For him being a dad? That he gives you his name? Everything that he has? Every religion has a God, but no other religion has a God who is a father. When I get myself in a mess, I have one word. Father! Help! Mercy! So number four, it's something that I think the human soul longs for. And if you're looking for something and you don't know quite what it is, you want to belong. You want to belong to someone. And I think that's one of the most unique things about Christianity, is that he doesn't leave you lonely out in the world. You can say, I belong. You know, it says in Psalms that he sets the lonely inside of a family. You know, I found that no matter where I travel in the world, I find other believers, and I'm set in a family. And even though it's 5 plane rides over there to see him again, I belong. It takes the fear out of it. There's nothing like an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing like being adopted, belonging, that he claims me. No one else claims me, but he claims me. Christianity is not a religion. It's an adoption, and it's all about relationship. Why do you think people are excited and try to push it on you? Because of what it's done for them. Number 5, when I talk to you today, I'm talking about something very personal. I'm not introducing you to a new religion. I'm not going from new age to old age to ancient religions that you have to explore, from worship of animals to ancestry. People have worshiped in all areas. We look at the Hindus and go, why do you worship so many things? But yet we see people confusing all the different paths and thinking, where is God? Searching. It's not a doctrine. It's not a creed. It's not a religion. It is a relationship. And you can't treat it like everyone else. It's not an idea you've had. It's not even a belief. Number 6, I'm talking about a changed life. When I gave my life to the Lord, what happened to me was I met someone who changed my life. You know, sometimes it's hard to put into words when you talk about personal things. You know, when you fall in love, it's like it's everything you can do not to say anything about it. But yet at the same time, when someone says, describe your love, you can't find the words. How do you tell someone, I love them? This is what this is talking about here. It's so personal. But Jesus Christ, he became very personal to me because he changed my life, my family. My dad did not walk out on my mom and leave her during those 8 years. My dad was the one who prayed for her, saw my mom get free. That's why I'm not talking to you from something that's an idea, even a scripture. It's something that we literally saw the promises in the Bible that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be delivered. And my mother was gloriously delivered and set free. What the doctors had not been able to do for her, the Lord had done for her. It not only changed my life, but my family, but he took away the loneliness and the emptiness, and I was lost, but now I'm found. You say to me, I was looking out across the audience, and I said to him, I said, you say to me, fine, that's your culture, but what about my culture? That's not what we believe. I mean, here I am, just one, and there's thousands of them, and they believe something totally different than me. And so they were looking at me, and they were like, yeah, but that's what the Westerners believe. That's what those other ones believe. And I said, the most dangerous thing that can happen to you is that because of your family and because of your culture, you never take seriously the claims I'm saying and you never look into it. Can you imagine if your culture was one of a pagan religion and you never honestly stood before God and asked him the question, are you real? Are you who you say you are? And I said, there are those in this audience tonight who are going to go home and never take the time because their culture's different. That's not our way of life. That's not our religion. And they will never do what I'm asking you to do. And that's ask is Jesus Christ the right one? You know, there's a danger of being wrong, but it's wrong for eternity. This is not something that you want to get wrong. You are endangering your soul not to take my claim seriously and seek him. And so I made a charge with everything within me to say, tonight I'm asking you, because of the sake of my mom, of studying all the religions and the depression, the loneliness and the darkness and the emptiness, that we found Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you, despite what you've been taught, despite your tradition, to ask, is he the right one? Right now, personally, where they were sitting on those mats, on those dirt floor of this crusade, would they take seriously the claims that Jesus Christ had made? You know, number 7, this is your personal search for truth. You know, every other religion, you believe in a God. But I want you to think about it for a minute. Does believing honestly make it true? Someone can believe something real hard. You know, I had a lady today. I was speaking in another city. And she started an argument with me in the middle of me speaking in totally different subject, and she just got really angry and just blew up everything. She said something to me that I had not ever had someone challenge me with publicly, but she had said, well, this is my truth. And I was like, wow, this is my truth. And I said, well, let's see what the Bible has as truth. Because she thought I was going to say, well, this is my truth, and here we go, my truth, your truth. It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what the Bible says. And so my truth, you're not looking for your truth. You're looking for the truth. That's when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The best thing you can have happen is fall in love with truth. You know, the cleanest theologians or the cleanest people are those who can say, I love truth. Because you can have 1,000 people sitting in a church and they don't love truth. They're playing church. They're playing games. They're there, same reason the other people are there. They're culturally there. Their family's there. They have a good-looking girl sitting there or a guy sitting there. I mean, they're there for all kinds of reasons. They want to be a good person. But what will distinguish you as different is inside your heart, you put everything down tonight and say, I love truth. I always feel like that the people that God sends to Bible study are those who really can say, I love truth. So, does believing make it true? Let's go through that concept. Well, I don't know if you've studied Josh McDowell, but he tells a similar story as this. And he takes on this challenge. And how do you know that the claims of Jesus Christ are true? Well, it kind of takes me back to college, and my brother was at college, and I was there. And so all the boys start bragging, I can bench press this many pounds. And so they ask around, and my brother's not really tall. They ask him, what do you bench press? And he told them, and it was more than anything that anyone else. And so they said, there's no way you can bench press that much. And so I wasn't expecting this at a Christian college. But the guys open up their wallets. You know how guys are. And they start throwing money on the table. I was like, wow, all this money starts piling up. And so they were like, there's no way. And they were throwing fives and tens on the table, and I was watching it. And all of a sudden, men do what men do so well. They just get up and they go to the weight room. I didn't get to see what happened from there. You know, these bronze, sweaty bodies. As my brother makes good on his claim. But guess what happened? Bill had money to take me out after that little feat. Same thing. You can believe it all day long, but you got to go to the weight room. It's got to stand up. It's great that we believe all that we believe, but it's got to be true. Just believing is not enough. It's like the weightlifter. Believing alone does not make it give it proof. And so I'm taking you past belief, and I'm saying we're searching for truth. I'm saying we're searching for that. The truth is, your prayers to God and belief in Christ aren't worth anything if the claims of Christ aren't actually true. He has to be who he says he is. Guess what? That's a journey. See if he's who he says he is. People ask me, are your stories true? And I always say, come with me. Go with me. Because everywhere I go, it's like these unbelievable stories open up. Like it's the most exciting life. Maybe it was that thing I did with God when I was a kid and said, God, my life is so boring. And, you know, he was showing me a picture. And on one side of a road, there were all my friends on it, and they were having fun, and they were going down this road, and I could see that I could choose that road. But then he shows me a second road, and on that road, no one's on it. And he told me, choose. He didn't tell me which one to choose. He just said, choose. And I told the Lord, I'll choose the road that nobody's on if you make me a promise that my life will never be boring. And he's been so faithful. Never a dull moment. And so that's what God's offering you, is this is your journey that you've got to find, that it's the most exciting life. I don't know why I thought, 11, 12, 13-year-old kid, that I have the right to bargain with the Almighty. What made me think I could tell God, well, I'll choose this if you'll do this? But God seemed pleased with my choice. He seemed pleased that I would take him up and say, I'll take this road if you promise me. I didn't know there was small print. I didn't know this thing called stipulations. Different people complain about having to be with me because of things that happened to me, and I just go, oh, that's exciting. It didn't matter if it's good. It's just exciting. And that's where it is with you. You've got to connect your personal promises with God. You know, there's something about truth, and it's the simplicity of truth that's beautiful. Is your life complicated, complex? Then you need to come to truth. You know, someone asked, in Deuteronomy 28, there's only 14 verses that cover the blessing. From Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 through 14 are the blessings. But from 15, clear to 60-something verses, is the curse. And someone said, why are there so many more curses than blessings? And they said, because the curse is complicated. I mean, it is full of sin, sickness, infirmity. I mean, just naming all the sicknesses. The curse is so complicated. Sin makes your life more complicated than it's meant to be. You know, sin's a tough, hard taskmaster. And God has a simplicity of truth. You can save yourself a lot of heartache that way. The claims of Christ, I can't make it for you, nor do I want to make this choice for you. It's way too exciting for you to work it out with the Lord. But this is where it diverts. Every religion, you believe in a God, but not for us, not with Christianity. Every other religion, they believe in a God, but not ours. We don't believe in God. He lives inside of us. And that's a world of difference. Jesus Christ comes into your life. You're going to like this statement. The God that Christians worship lives in the worshipers. He lives inside of us. Totally different. They believe, we receive. When you ask Jesus in, he literally invades your space and he comes into you. It is the best of things. So let me introduce you, him to you. Others try so hard to believe. Oh, I just got to believe. I got to believe. I got to believe. They're the thinker. We got to believe. Not us. We receive. Sometimes, you know, when you're feeling empty or lonely or something, I'll just lay in bed and say, God, just fill me up with you. Fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. Fill me with Jesus Christ. Just fill me up. I want to feel your power in me. And I'll just ask God, renew it to me again. Renew our vows together of when I committed my life to you. I want your presence in me. And you can feel the God of the universe come in. When he told us, he said, I made you in my likeness. Other people are trying with their head to believe. I remember sitting by a Muslim. It was 9/11. They'd just blown up the Twin Towers. And the Lord told me, witness to this Muslim. I go, I don't want to witness to this Muslim. He looks like a terrorist. And then I tell the Lord, now listen, this is me talking to God. So this is what God does. He dwells in us. Others try so hard. I think they get headaches trying to believe their religion. But not with us. It's amazing. You read the prodigal son, and the father, he stood. When the son came, he ran. You know, to think about it, God runs towards you. He's been waiting for you for a long time. He leaves the 99 sheep, and he goes, looks for the one that's lost. He's like the lost coin, and he knows women so well. He says, when you find that coin that's lost, what do? It doesn't say we get real religious and thank God. It says we call up our friends, and we tell them, I found my coin. It's something that you say, I can't believe this. The lost coin, the lost sheep. You know, when he finds the sheep and the sheep has backslidden and he's nibbled his way to naughtiness, he's gotten away from the herd. It says the shepherd walks up in Luke 15. Look at what the shepherd does. He takes the little lamb, picks him up, he puts him on his shoulders, and he carries him back. That's our shepherd, that he puts that lamb. Have you ever been carried? Sometimes I tell the Lord, just carry me. And then the son that gets the ring, the robe, he's blown all the money, the inheritance. He's come back with an apology, and the father runs. I never thought about God running. God, he dwells. He sends me around the world for me to introduce people to my favorite person, Jesus Christ. So I'm not asking you, do you have a religion? I'm asking you, do you know my Jesus? Do you know him? I've had a lot of fun with him. So, number 8, this is the thing that really separates. If you want to know what's a cult, everybody's like, what's a cult? You know, everybody wants a haunted house, so they go, that house is haunted, or that's a cult, or they have different names. But I'm going to tell you the secret to what a cult is. Number 8 is the blood is what separates Christianity from everyone else. What a cult is a bloodless religion. Let me explain what that means. Other religions have passed to God, but they don't come by way of the blood. Like they try to do it on their good works, on their merits. You know, you hope the scales, I hope I'm a good person, I hope my good outweighs the bad. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can forgive us our sins. That's what makes the difference. If you hear someone talk to you about salvation or heaven or something, they've got to include the fact of what Calvary did, that Jesus had to die for your sins and be risen again. The blood is what separates us. That's what you're listening for. I'll give you the verse, Hebrews 9, verse 22. It's a sacrifice. It's once and for all. He doesn't do it over and over. He doesn't have to die again and again. It says there is no remission of sin apart from the shedding of blood. This is what makes us different. It's whether I believe that it's a blood atonement that forgives my sins. There's very many that teach a different way. But it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah. You know, one time the Lord spoke to me, and he said to look up the word precious in the Bible, precious life. And did you know in Psalm 22, Psalm 35, when it's talking about Jesus, in the Hebrew, it's so rich, it calls it the precious life. That's what's so unique about Jesus is he's precious. He's unique. The enemy, the devil, he tries to steal what's precious. Like if you have a kid and you're very unique, you're just the neatest kid in the world. People want you and they try to steal you. They go after you with all kinds of plans. So does the enemy. Just like God has a plan for your life, the enemy has a plan for your life. And he tries to steal precious life. Yes. And I had never seen that in the Bible till the Lord spoke it to me. The blood that saved us is precious blood. It's precious life. My dad said this is what makes no sense to him. He says, why are people like this? And I think one of the great philosophers, I think it was Plato, that says, if there was a man that ever came to earth and he was truly perfect, he said humans would kill him. Because my dad said, if you have a guy, Jesus, and all he does is go around healing people, and he's casting out demons and making crazy people normal, and he heals every kind of sickness that there is, he goes, why would you kill him? Why wouldn't you say, I want him to live with my house? I mean, he could empty out the hospital or the graveyard. I mean, this guy not only heals the sick, he raises the dead. What would make men kill him in 3 years? Like my dad said, that's like the goose that lays the golden egg. Why would you kill the goose that lays a golden egg? He said, that makes no sense. Eat the other goose. Why would we kill something perfect? It makes no sense. Jesus went around doing good. And our rejection of him, or our killing Jesus, is the same kind of thing. We're not recognizing what's precious, what's beautiful, what's best. So the uniqueness of our salvation is the blood. And so what people call it are bloodless cults. They don't acknowledge that the blood of Jesus is the only means of atonement. And that's a very simple way to understand it. Get it right. Get the cross right. Salvation is the key point. God did not lower his standard. He demanded absolute perfection. And the only place he could get it is his son. Number 9, some people, their way of evangelizing people is to beg and beg and beg and beg someone to come to Christ. I know parents that beg their children, please, please, please. Some of you might have been begged. But God told me once, he said, don't you ever dishonor me by begging someone to receive me. He said, you're not a salesman trying to peddle something like they're doing me a favor to receive me. Yeah. I was shocked. I'm not here begging you like I'm trying to sell you something second rate. It's precious, and he must be treated that way. I'm giving you what means the most to me. I have a lot of gifts God's given me that are good, but nothing means to me what Jesus means to me. He's been the love since my youth, and he's been totally ever faithful to my life. So I'm here. I've come all the way around the world to ask you, do you know my best friend? His name is Jesus Christ. I related this story. Once I was in the Philippines, and we did door-to-door evangelism, and we were talking to people about what mattered most to us. And I went to this one house, and it was full of people. There was a little bit of problem because they didn't all have their clothes on, but it was full of people. This lady comes to the door. All the other men, you know, they were being rough. And they sit there and they didn't want to have anything to do with it because they didn't want to look anything but macho. But one lady, she had enough guts to come to the door and to speak to me. I remember what this particular lady said to me. She said, okay, I'll accept Jesus into my heart. She said, I'll pray with you accepting. Well, right as I'm beginning to lead her into, you know, introducing her to Jesus and her receiving him, she says this thing to me. She said, I've already accepted Buddha, Muhammad, the Mormons. I'll just add Jesus to my list. I mean, you see everything in the Philippines. I got so angry. My interpreter refused to keep interpreting for me. I told that lady, I said, I refuse to pray for you. Jesus cannot be added to your list. It's him or it's nothing. I said, how dare you insult me that I traveled all the way around this world to tell you, and you tell God, I'll just add you to my list, like you're collecting gods. The lady looked horrified, and I couldn't believe I had lost my temper so bad, but I'm not through with her. I'm bowling into her, and I said, do you think I need another notch on my belt for leading someone to the Lord? I said, I've led people to the Lord all over this island. We've divided Manila into pieces, and I've been out here for 3 months, and I said, you're acting like you're prideful, and you're doing God a favor. I said, I came here to share you my heart of what means most to me and what's personal, and I'm introducing you to my best friend, Jesus Christ, and you now mock him. In my presence, she started weeping, and she begged that I prayed for her. And I said, here's a Bible. I said, you find him yourself. My interpreter was like, you can't do that. And I said, I just did. They said they came back a week later. That lady and the rest of them accepted Christ so quick they couldn't believe it. And I remember getting on that jeepney. I was still fuming from it because I'm going to tell you, it's not pluralism. There aren't many paths to God. Jesus says, I am the way. There's one way, and his name is Jesus Christ. You got to realize he's a lover. You can't tell him I love you and you and you and you and you. It's relationship, one path. It's not like piling up all the gods and just hoping one of them in the pile gets you to the right spot. It's that great kind of jealous of love where I love you, an everlasting love. And he's asking for your heart. You know, you look at how people have done Christianity and they've sold it short. People have gotten eclectic. And the universal church has added in any voodooism, any other superstition, any other religion around it. You've got religion added to the weird stuff. But something plus anything that exists is nothing. You know, the confusion of seeing the cross on the neck on the Hindu. The lady in the Philippines, I'll just add more to it. Jesus Christ is pure truth. You can add nothing to him. He needs nothing. He is the way. And he is that shepherd calling you. You're the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. So what is the difference between the world religions? Nothing. They all teach good behavior, works. It's the only way they know. It's how all religions do it. What is the difference between Christianity and the world's religions? Everything. Aren't there a lot of religions in the world? No. Just one after another, other than Christianity, it's a lot of names for the same thing. You know, people say this, well, my religion is inexclusive. I don't want to leave anybody out. I feel sorry for everyone. I can't be mean. No matter what a person believes, he should go to heaven. It's not nice to talk like this. Anything, worship of self, feeling sorry for someone, everything should make the cut. Well, something horrible happened to my life. And because of that horrible thing that happened, I just plunged me into searching for all these different religions. This is not a religion of your own merits. False compassion is not what hung on that cross and died for your sins. There is only one Jesus. And you must repent. And you must say, I want him only. The most dangerous thing you can do in life, with your life, with what you do when you stand judgment, is to realize you cheated on God. Number 10, Christianity without miracles is just a philosophy. You can't divorce miracles from Christianity. Jesus couldn't quit doing them because they were outbursts of compassion. He loved. John 15:15. This is not a concept. This is not an ideal. This is a person. Notice these. I don't know if you like Watchman Nee, that Chinese thinker. He's over there in the Walker Memorial Library. I ran into him. Listen to his words. Jesus doesn't give me love. He is love. Jesus does not give me peace. He is peace. He's the Prince named Peace. True peace comes from a relationship. Jesus doesn't give me life. He is life. Jesus does not show me the way that I need to go in the world. He is my way. Jesus does not have resurrection power. He said, I am the resurrection. Wow. He is not a concept. He is not an idea. He is these things. The best testimony to Jesus Christ is a satisfied customer. It's the one thing you can't fake. You know, you can go by the tomb of Buddha. The bones are there, and his worshipers are all there. You can go by the grave of Muhammad, and they're all there. He's in that tomb. But you go by the tomb of Jesus Christ, and guess what? There's nobody there. It's empty. And all these guys have temples all over the world. I've seen their golden dome temples. But we are his temple. That's the difference. You are the temple of the Most High God, and he comes to live inside of you. You are the workmanship and the temple of where God's presence lives. But if I leave India and this doesn't take place, then all is lost. For many of you have invited me into your homes. You invited me to eat. Even in poverty, you were generous. You gave me the best of the food and the most of the food. But I've sat at your tables. And even though I've eaten with you, if I should leave this country and you don't invite Jesus to come in and dine with you, it did me no good to come to this country. Will you let him into your life? Revelations 3:20 says, I stand at the door knocking. Will you open the door and let me come in and dine with you? The Lord stands at the door of your heart. You can forget my name and it doesn't matter, but you forget his name and it will matter forever. Tonight, you may have walked here alone in the rain, but you can walk home and never be alone again. The sermon is now over. I hear Brother Jacob in the background. I love his husky voice. He's amening me. Amen! 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 He's getting excited. His favorite parts are when I told him, I said, you can't let your culture make this decision. You've got to decide to nuts or not. My mother, she searched all the religions. This is not some philosophy. You must make it this decision. Amen. Amen. I sit down. He pays me the greatest compliment of my life. He says, of course, I had been a dead man walking earlier in the van. And just like you said, I'd stood on my feet. And I'd preached with everything in me. And he said, this is the best sermon I have ever heard preached in India. He said, I have never heard a sermon like this. And he says, don't ever do it again. I looked at him. He says, it's going to be a miracle we get out of here alive. He said, they're waiting for us. He said, they're all under conviction, and they all plan on killing you. He said, follow me. And that's when I was sad that he was shorter than me. So that night, he told me, quickly, quickly, stay with me. And he took me off the stage, and he's running me out the door. He says, quickly, follow me through these paths. And Brother Jacob is running, and I'm running with him. And he has this guy with me. All the Indians are short and skinny. But he has this man, and he's huge. He's tall. He's big. And you know what he looks like? He looks like Lurch. Literally, he looks like that guy on TV, Lurch. And I said, who is he that's behind me? I thought maybe he's killing me. He goes, he's your bodyguard. I hired him. And so as I'm running, so here's Brother Jacob, he's running. I'm running behind him, and he's giggling because I preached the best I've ever preached, but the Indians are after us. And so we're running, and Lurch is behind, and we're running all the way, and he runs me through the village till we get to the house where we're staying. And he told me, tonight, Lurch will sleep in front of your door. I've never preached so good that we had to have Lurch laying right here for me. So this is what I'm telling you. We carry a treasure of the superiority of Jesus Christ. Don't make me go over there and preach it, and we miss it over here. Amen.